I don't know what it is in the Pew Bible. I have my own ESV, and it's a different format. But it's in the first book of the Bible, so it's not hard to find. Very first book, Genesis, chapter 15. We'll read the entire chapter. I shall read the odd verses, and I'll ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So due to teaching growing leaders all day yesterday, I was not able to prepare for both a sermon and to teach for 6 or 7 hours yesterday. So thankfully, Ted is going to give the message today.
Saturday, Mark asked me what my scripture passage was and what the theme would be, and I said, I'll write it down and give it to you on Sunday. So I grabbed a piece of paper. I don't know about your house, but at my house, Lorraine keeps these little pieces of paper, and there's a spot on the fridge that they hang. So I grabbed a piece of paper, and it was very nice because it had lines on it, which is really good. And so I wrote down the title of the sermon and the scripture passage, and then I brought it into Mark. And it looked like this. Some of you may have pieces of paper that look like this at home. It came as a pad. And Mark says to me, right at the very top, it says, carbon monoxide, what to do? So Mark says, this is the sermon about carbon monoxide next Sunday. No, the sermon is not about carbon monoxide. I'll let you find out about that on your own. This morning we want to look back in time. And I just stop and think about it for a moment, how long this time period is. If we look back from today to about 2,000 years ago, it's the days of the New Testament. We would see Jesus in Nazareth. We would see Jesus in Palestine preaching and teaching. We would see the apostles spreading out from Jerusalem, sharing the gospel wherever they went. That was 2,000 years ago. If you're to look another 2,000 years beyond that, you come to the days of Abraham. It's a long, long time ago. It's in the land that we know very little about because we don't live there. And so we want to look back and see this New Testament or Old Testament hero, Abraham. Now, in the text this morning, he's called Abram, which means exalted father. And this was his name until God changed it in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, to Abraham, which means the father of many. Now, I'm going to call him throughout the whole sermon, I'm going to call him Abraham. It's just to keep things clear, clear for myself, hopefully clear for you as well. And Abraham's example was to play a significant role in the teaching of the New Testament. Abraham was used in a conversation that Jesus had with some Jews who believed in him. You can read about this in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 41. I invite you just to turn there with me for a moment to John chapter 8. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just some selected verses. At verse 31, we read these words. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and never have been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Now, in that verse, in that response of those Jews who were listening to Jesus that day, do you hear the pride when they're talking with Jesus? They were physical descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in their eyes, they were special, and God would bless them. Now, drop down to verse 39, and we'll hear again that prideful claim and Jesus' response to it. "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things that Abraham did." Do you see the issue? The Jews who were talking to Jesus claimed to be physical descendants of Abraham, and they were therefore heirs of the promise. And Jesus counters that claim by stating it is not a biological relationship that is important. What is important is being a spiritual descendant of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. In a similar way, we see Paul challenging the traditional way of thinking about Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The real heirs of Abraham are not those who can trace a biological descent from Abraham, but they are those who lived by faith as Abraham lived by faith." So who was this man whom the New Testament recognizes as the father of faith? Abraham is introduced to us in Genesis as coming from the valley of the Euphrates River. This morning in our scripture passage, it says he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is a city, now a ruin. At the time of Abraham, it would have been right on the coast of the sea, Nowadays, it's inland because at the mouth of a river, the river moves the coastline farther and farther out to sea. So he lived first in the south in Ur, and then he moved with his family to the north. This is the lands of modern-day Iraq and Syria. And it's there in the north that Abraham hears and obeys the call of God. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. So when Abraham comes into the divine narrative, he comes as a man who trusts God to deliver on his promises. I don't know about you, but I can hardly imagine answering as quickly as Abraham did to the call of God like that. To leave the land that I know, to leave the people that I know, to leave my family, and go to some place unnamed that God is going to show to me. I just don't see myself doing that very easily. And Abraham did this not when he was a young man, but when he was 75 years old. So who here is 75? No, you don't have to show me. But can you imagine leaving your home and just moving someplace because God said you were supposed to go? And he did. But Abraham was not a perfect man. He did not perfectly follow God. He did not always live by faith. There are times, the scripture tells us, when he tried to be clever and he tried to scheme his way out of difficult circumstances. For example, there is this time when he was in Egypt and he tried to pass off his wife Sarah as his sister. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. And you can imagine the mess that resulted, and the Lord had to intervene to fix that mess up. So hopefully, you're the kind of person that when you make a mistake, you learn from your mistakes. I hope that I'm like that. I know I'm not always, but hopefully you learn from your mistakes. Guess what? If it wasn't bad enough that he did it once, Abraham did exactly the same thing a second time, this time in the Negev. And guess what? He got exactly the same results. There was this huge mess. Sarah was taken to be the wife of another man. And God had to intervene to save the situation again. So on two occasions, Abram tries to pass his wife off as his sister. Another example of Abraham's failing to walk the way of faith always is in the case of an heir. And we've noticed in the scripture that we've read, and we'll notice again in a few moments, that an heir was very important to Abraham. He had no heir. And how were all of these promises that God made to him going to come true if he didn't have an heir? And he is reassured in our scripture this morning that God is going to provide him with a son from his own body. But Abraham and Sarah were not able to have children. The scripture is quite clear about this. And so Sarah schemed, and Abraham consented to use a surrogate, Sarah's maidservant. The result wasn't God's plan. And a mess ensued again. And God had to intervene again to save the day. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham wasn't always faithful. In fact, when you read about the characters in the Bible, all of them, except for the Lord Jesus, all of them have some flaw in their character, even the great heroes of the Bible. They're not perfect. They're just ordinary people like you and me who have been called by God to do a job. And God uses them, imperfections and all. So we have Abraham, the man of faith who at times shows an alarming lack of faith. But over and over again, he comes back to God, trusting him. So we come to the text this morning. And in this text, God establishes what is called a covenant with Abraham. And it begins with words of reassurance. God comes to Abraham and speaks first. The word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." God is reminding Abraham that he is chosen. God's plan is still at work. Continue to trust in me, Abraham. Continue to trust. We need these words of reassurance too. We need to know and hear that God is still at work. And he encourages us to continue to trust him. But Abraham had questions. And that question of being childless is raised again. How will the promise be fulfilled if we don't have any children? How will the promise of becoming a great nation be fulfilled? Will it be through a man, this Eleazar of Damascus, who wasn't even a member of the family? These are reasonable questions for an old man to ask. Remember, Abraham was 75 when he left the land of his fathers and traveled to the promised land. Some time has passed, so he is older than 75 now. And God's answer to Abraham is that he will have his own son to be his own heir. And then Abraham is invited to come outside. We can't do this right now because it's daytime. When God talked to Abraham, it was night. And it was a clear night. And he didn't live in a town where there were lights all around. He lived out in the country. And there were no lights. "Come on outside, Abraham, and look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And on a clear night, when you look up at the sky, you see fields of stars. And God's challenge to Abraham is, count the stars, Abraham. Count them. Have you ever tried to go out on a clear night and count the stars? I can't do it. And I don't think the idea is to go out like some scientist and get your little chart out and start, "Oh, I count up to 40,000. That's not the point. The point is, look at the stars. Look at the ones you can see. There's so many of them. They're hard to count. The idea is it's a huge number. This is a man who has no children. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. Look at them, Abraham. Count them." And God implies that they are uncountable. And so, uncountable as the stars of the sky will be the sons and daughters of Abraham. And that is the part one of the promise, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham's response is that response of faith. It says, Abraham believed God, and he credited him to him as righteousness. Abraham acts in faith, and he trusts God to do what has not yet happened. In fact, he trusts God to do what will not happen in his lifetime. It is this act of faith to which Paul points both in Romans and Galatians. The type of faith that we need in our lives is the type of faith that Abraham demonstrated that day when God took him out to look at the stars and said to you, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to have descendants as many as the stars in the sky." How do we know? How do we know that our sins are forgiven in Jesus and that we receive the gift of eternal life? We know because we take God at his word and we trust him to do exactly what he has promised. Like Abraham, we find that our righteousness is the gift of a gracious God. The second part of the promise is the promise of land. The Lord is going to give Abraham the land of Palestine. And again, Abraham has a question. Now, isn't it interesting? Abraham has just declared that he trusts God. But he still has questions. And there are times when each one of us will have questions to ask of God, even though we trust God in faith to do what he has said he will do. We can still have questions. Abraham is living in the land of Palestine. He is living as an alien. The people are not his people. Their gods are not his God. There are so many of them, and there's only one of him. How can he be sure that he will gain the promised land? And in response to Abraham's question, we see this bizarre scene unfold before us in the pages of Scripture. The Lord asks Abraham to bring him a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Each of those are to be 3 years old. He is also to bring a dove and a pigeon. That's all that God asks Abraham to do. But Abraham knows what is about to happen, for he proceeds without further instructions. He takes the animals and he kills them. And then he cuts them in half. He does not cut the birds in half, but he cuts the animals in half. And then he takes the pieces of the animal and he places one on one side and one on the other side for each of the animals. And I'm assuming that he takes one bird on one side and the other bird on the other side. And there are these two rows of animals cut in half with a path down the middle. Then Abraham hears God speak his great promise to him and to his descendants. And then he sees a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch pass between the two rows of animals. I have never seen a scene like this in my life, and I doubt that I ever will. I don't think anyone has seen anything like this, at least in living memory. Culturally, this is so unfamiliar to us, we have to ask, what on earth just happened here? What is going on? Verse 18 tells us what has happened. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So this scene describes God making his covenant with Abraham. Now we need to know a couple of things here. We need to know what a covenant is. And a covenant, according to the dictionary, is a formal agreement between two or more persons to do or to not do something. It's a bit like a contract. If you want to buy a car, you decide what kind of car you want to buy, and you go to a person who has the car that you want to buy, and you enter into some negotiation, and then you reach an agreement that you will buy that car. A contract is then that agreement to buy the car. And it will usually say, in exchange for a certain amount of money, we will receive this car in this condition. It can be verbal, often settled with a handshake, or it can be written. Usually it's written. And when the terms of that agreement, that contract, are complete, the car that you wanted to get is now yours. That's a contract. The closest we can come to a covenant relationship, I believe, is the relationship of marriage. And so in the presence of witnesses, a man and a woman promise their love and faithfulness to each other. And it is a commitment that is meant to last a lifetime. It is a serious commitment, not to be taken lightly, and it is like that serious obligation of a covenant. But I'm hoping that Mark prays that no couple is going to say, can we cut up some animals and walk between them like God did when he made his covenant? But it is a serious obligation. And that is what a covenant is. It is a serious obligation. So going back to Abraham and God and the making of a covenant described in Genesis chapter 15, why is the slaughter of animals involved? In those days, animal sacrifice was very common. There were temples all over the place, and they all had places to slaughter their animals for sacrifice. And often people would establish altars. You read throughout the Old Testament, there was an altar built here, and so-and-so sacrificed an animal here, and it's still there to this day. So altars were quite common throughout the land. And in those days, a covenant was often marked with the sacrifice of animals, and it established this covenant or this contract between two peoples. And there were cases from this period of time and in this part of the world where the animals would be split in two, just as is described in the scripture here. And the parties establishing the covenant would then walk between the two rows of animal pieces. And by this action, the parties to the covenant were saying, may we be torn in two like these animals if we do not complete the terms of the covenant we are agreeing to this day. Now, do you think that a couple who were getting married and decided to walk between the pieces of the animals saying, may we complete the terms of this covenant lest we be torn in two like these animals, do you think they would take their vows more seriously? If I was unfaithful in my marriage vows, that I would be torn in two like these animals? This is deadly serious. To make this covenant, this kind of covenant, you were going to lay your life on the line. That's how serious it was. So we have this scene in Genesis chapter 15. The pieces of the animals have been laid out by Abraham. This was the way things were done in his time. And it was so ingrained in the culture of his day that in the Hebrew language, you don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. The imagery here is powerful. It takes us back to this chapter. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, you cut a covenant. Taking us back to Genesis chapter 15. So we're making a covenant. So normally a covenant is agreement between two people. The two people walk between the animals. Something interesting happens at this very moment. In Genesis chapter 15, in this covenant, only one party passes between the pieces of the animal that have been cut in two. The party is the Lord. In the form of a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, he passes between the pieces of the animal. In this covenant that God is making with his servant Abraham, only one party is responsible for completing the terms of the covenant. God alone is responsible for keeping this covenant. So God walks between the animal pieces. And he, in his grace, is committing himself to blessing his servant Abraham. Abraham has done nothing to earn or deserve God's blessing, but he believed God, and in trusting him, Abraham is declared righteous. So what do we learn from this example? God is serious about us. He is deadly serious. He is so serious about us that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth. He came and he lived among us. And he died on the cross because of our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace. Sometimes it seems as if people think that the God of the Old Testament is some other God than the God of the New Testament, but it simply is not true. The God who called Abraham, seeking his faith response to the promise that he is making, is the God who called the men and women of the New Testament to respond in faith to the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for us in dying our death on the cross, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, and in rising to new life, that the promise of eternal life with God, the Heavenly Father, may also be ours. He called for a faith response in those days. He is also the God who calls us today. "Hear me calling," says the Lord. "Come to me, trust in me completely. I will do exactly as I promised you I would do." So just as God called Abraham, he's calling us to come and follow him. So will we respond like Abraham did? Will we trust God and walk in faith as we wait that day when the promise will be made complete? We're going to come now to the Lord's table as we sing a hymn.